for your word. Thank you that your word is true, it has been proven and tested, and that there's nothing more solid, not even the ground we stand on, nothing more solid than the word of God. Everything you have ever said has always come true. You've been true to your promises and your character and your word. We're so grateful that we can rest in that, and that we are not just hoping in hope, but that we are hoping in the word of God, which endures forever, the word of God that created the universe and who saved us by the word of the gospel. So I pray that as we hear your word, that it would do what it's supposed to do, and that is to save people and to call people to repentance, and for those who are saved to be drawn to repentance, and for those who are saved to endure until you return. And I pray that this would happen right now, this miracle, by the preaching of your word. I pray this would happen in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat, guys? Got your Bibles? You can turn them open to John chapter 19. There's many things that every single person has in common. We all have blood flowing through our veins. We all have to breathe oxygen. The other thing that we all have in common, one of the things actually, is that all of us will die. And so why is it that on Good Friday we celebrate the death of one man in particular? Why is it that we celebrate the death of one man at all? Why is it that we put so much hope in that? Why does that matter? Why does that count? And on Sunday, we'll be celebrating Easter, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But today, we're gathered not to forget that that happened, but to look at what happened when he died. Because if we look at when he died, what happened when he died, then that gives us reason to believe that this is no regular death, because everybody dies. So what is so special about it? And what I want us to see, and what God wants us to see through this passage, is that Jesus, in the middle of his suffering on the cross, he fulfilled so many prophecies. Things that God had been saying for thousands of years and hundreds of years, so that we wouldn't be able to think that this is just a regular death of a regular man. Something happened that changed everything. And so, if you're able to take notes, this would be a really good thing to do. We're looking at what he did, what happened to him on the cross. God has provided us with eyewitness testimony so that we can see through their eyes what happened when that man hung on a cross. What made it so significant? What made it so significant that the message would be spread to the entire world, and that people from every single part of the world would trust and hope and celebrate that this man died and rose. So let's look at this right now. We're going to just go piece by piece here. John chapter 19, if you got your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen, I think. Yeah, awesome. John chapter 19, we're going to start at verse 28. John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." Some of the most beautiful words that have ever been spoken. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So this is what happens when Jesus died. He says, "It is finished." He says, "I thirst." And now between the time that Jesus was nailed to the cross, you know that Jesus was nailed to the cross, there was about 6 hours that went by. And on his death, we know that between then and between his hanging on the cross and also these moments that we're looking at right now, he took the sin of all who trusted in him. And while hanging there, he was cursed by God instead of us. God went to great lengths for thousands of years to say that that's what was going to happen. And then he went to great lengths when Jesus was on the cross to prove that that was what was happening, that Jesus for 6 hours was being cursed by God, damned by God, instead of us. Now the other eyewitnesses tell us that the sky turned black and other things happened as well. And here we see this. Look at this. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, Jesus would not give up his spirit until he had fully taken the full punishment for all that the Father had given to him as his own. He knew every single one who would ever trust in him. All that this equals, all that the Father had ever given to him, and he would not give up his spirit until he took all of our judgment. All of it. And when he had finally taken all of our judgment, all of our damnation, so that there would be no condemnation for those who are in Christ, after that, and only after that, he then, as it were, almost agrees to die and gives in to death. And so when all is finished, he said, I thirst. Now, why is it important that Jesus said, I thirst? We might think that since he was God, that being tortured and crucified wouldn't have actually hurt him. He would have been immune to suffering, right? God can't suffer. God can't do this. And this is to get rid of any of these things, that it didn't cost Jesus anything. There's been some people spreading lies, saying, oh no, Jesus, yes, he did die on the cross, all these things, but he didn't suffer. He didn't feel that pain because he was God. And this is God taking us by the face and saying, oh no, he suffered. Because even though he was fully God, he was also fully human. And in becoming human, when he became a baby, was born at Christmas, he took on the ability to suffer so that not just he could suffer just for suffering, but that he could suffer for you and me. He took our place as a human. It was a real suffering. So they took, he says, I thirst, and they took a sponge with sour wine on a branch, and they held it to his mouth, basically just to wet his lips. And just as he's about to die, about to give up his spirit, another prophecy is fulfilled. Because it's one thing to say, oh yes, look, Jesus suffered. But again, why does that matter? Well, God, hundreds of years earlier, 1,000 years early actually, prophesied through a song that his people had been singing for 1,000 years, that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, would suffer in place of his people. And the prophecy says that those who are killing him would give him sour wine to drink. So this was no ordinary suffering. God prophesying for hundreds and thousands of years even beforehand, let him know when the Messiah hangs and he takes your suffering, he will be given sour wine to drink. So this is the fulfillment of God's prophecy, saying that Jesus was in fact not just suffering as a regular human, he was suffering for us instead of us. This is why when Jesus died, he cried out, it is finished. You know, that phrase in Greek, and I can't impress you with knowing Greek because I don't, and so I'm sorry about that, but that phrase in Greek is what was used when somebody had a debt and that debt was finally paid off. Paid in full. And he, God, provided eyewitnesses of this because he knew that you and I would one day have our thoughts spinning around in our heads and we would remember our sin. And that we would maybe think, oh yes, Jesus died on the cross, but did he take all of it? Do I have, yes, he did. Amen, yeah. But I don't know if you've ever thought this. Will seeing God be good news for me when I die? When Jesus returns, will it be good? Will he say, yes, Jesus died for you, but there's these things that I wasn't counting on you doing? This is too much. Jesus just gave you a clean slate, and then from then on, all that's on you. He provided this eyewitness testimony for every single person in this room so that we would never, on our deathbeds, have to fear meeting the Lord. It is finished. It's all gone. And every lie that has ever been told to the church for the last 2,000 years lies about that. No, it's not done. There's some things you need to do. But Jesus cried out, it is finished. God cried out 1,000 years before that it would be paid in full, and it was. So you do not have to fear any condemnation, brothers and sisters. Paid in full. All right, keep going. Christ suffered to finish our salvation, to pay our debt in full, to empty our judgment. Let's keep going in verse 31.
Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that the legs might be broken, that they might be taken, and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with Jesus, with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw this has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows he's telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. So we just read eyewitness testimony that Jesus really did suffer, and a prophecy that said it was for us. And now we read eyewitness testimony that he didn't just suffer, but that he actually really died. See, the Jewish leaders didn't want the curse on the land of a cursed body hanging overnight on the most important Sabbath of the year, the Sabbath of Passover week. So they asked that the legs of the men would be broken so that they couldn't support their bodies anymore, and their lungs would collapse and that they would all die. So they did this to the other soldiers to speed up their death, but when they got to Jesus, he was so dead that they didn't bother breaking his legs. But just to be sure, they did a test. They thrust a spear into his side, and if he merely looked dead, just blood would pour out. But if he really was dead, blood and water would both flow out. Those watching saw that both blood and water flowed out. The soldiers obviously saw this. Otherwise, what would they have done if blood would have came out? They would have broken his legs. But his legs remained unbroken because he was already dead. Jesus died without needing his legs broken. And that was also a prophecy that was fulfilled. Hundreds of years earlier, God said through prophets, when the Messiah suffers for his people, he will die, but his legs, none of his bones, will be broken. Also, his side would be pierced just to make sure they didn't need to break his legs, which was another prophecy about the Messiah that was several hundred years old. And when his side was pierced, along with the blood flowed water, and through Isaiah in this prophecy that God had made hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, he said that the Messiah would be struck. And it would in fact be God striking him as he bore the sin of his people. And so here we have this eyewitness testimony of Jesus of Nazareth being struck by God as water flowed out for all to see. Many years earlier, in fact thousands, the people of Israel were in the wilderness after being rescued from Egypt. And before they entered the promised land, so there's Egypt, they're rescued from Egypt, they're in the promised land. This is historical account, thousands of years old. But as they're on their way from Egypt to the promised land, they rebelled against God. They didn't trust him. They said things like, it would be better to not belong to God. It would be better to belong to Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. And they rebelled against God, and they said they had no water, and they wanted to condemn God for it. And so essentially, they're putting God on trial. You can imagine the foolishness of that. God had just rescued them from Egypt doing incredible miracles, and they're putting God on trial. And so God says to Moses, you'd imagine God saying, I'm just going to knock them all out. But instead, God says, go to that rock, I'm going to stand on that rock, and I want you to strike that rock. So God, standing on trial, being accused of being guilty, stands on the rock, and he says, strike the rock. What happened when the rock was struck? What flowed out of it? Water. For all his people who had rebelled against him to drink and have their lives saved. In 1 Corinthians, in one of the letters that Jesus wrote to the church through the Apostle Paul, he says that rock actually was Christ. Not literally that rock was Christ, but that was God was saying, this is what I'm going to do through my son. That instead of my people standing trial and being crushed for their sin, I am going to, the Lord is going to stand trial, and he's going to be struck. And when he's struck, what's going to happen? Water will flow out, living water, for all who believe to drink, to live, to take in this life. Jesus said earlier that he was the living water. And I wonder if you are ever, if you're thirsty, and I don't just mean thirsty for a drink, but are you satisfied? How often have you wanted something really badly, and then you disobey God to get that thing, and then you feel like it wasn't worth it? Have you ever done that? I wonder if how often that you want something really bad, and then you just never get it. You never even get a chance to be disappointed. Or how often do you want something really badly, and then you work very hard to get it, and you do it the right way, and then you get it, and then even that, it doesn't fulfill, it doesn't satisfy you? Or how many times in the last month have you worried about one of the things that you have that will fail? Maybe about your health or your job or your home or your car or your grades or your relationships. These things that you desperately want, but you worried about them because they can fail and they do not satisfy. See, all the things of the world will never satisfy. They can't ever satisfy. They can be enjoyed, and that's good, but they cannot satisfy. Only the Lord can satisfy. Jesus is the living water. And if we have him, then we will live forever, and our hope will never fail, and our joy will never, ever be taken from us. Come to Jesus for the living water that flows from him because he died in your place. There's a fountain, we just sang. So that prophecy also was that they will look on him whom they pierced. And it speaks, hundreds of years earlier, it spoke about how the Messiah would be hung and pierced to suffer for the people, and that people would look on him who they had pierced, and they would weep. They will weep because instead of him receiving their curse, they will weep because they realize just how great their sin is. God picks this prophecy up in the book of Revelation, saying that when Jesus returns, that all the people of the world will see him, the one whom we have pierced, and they will weep because they will be undone, realize the gravity of their sin. But there's also those who will weep before that time, and they will be comforted. Those who mourn over their sin, when they hear the testimony and see through the eyes of God's word and through the eyes of the eyewitnesses, when they see this, when they hear this, and they are when they mourn for their sin, hear the word of God about Jesus being crucified for sinners, and then we believe and weep at our sin. And we are comforted because his death was instead of us. Now these fulfilled prophecies that were hundreds of years old, it showed that when Jesus was pierced, God was doing something special. It wasn't just anybody being speared. It was showing that Jesus was being pierced so that sinners who repent and believe might have living water forever. Now, we read that Jesus really suffered, that he really died, but we also need to hear that he also was really buried. And let's keep going here, verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as was the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. See, the word tells us that these were wealthy, important men who were afraid of telling people that they believed in Jesus. So what was it that finally gave them the courage to let people know that they trusted in Jesus? It wasn't his miracles. They had seen his miracles. Everybody in Israel at that time believed in his miracles. That was not enough to give them the courage. He had demonstrated that he was the Lord of all creation, Lord over the wind and the waves and food and everything. But that was enough to give them courage. What was it that gave them courage? It was to see him on the cross. His character showed exquisitely clear. This is the character of our God. And that was what made them identify as Jesus' disciples. It's important for us to know that Jesus was buried because many of us have stood in front of a grave at a funeral. And if you haven't, you will. And it's not fun to see that person who you have watched and talked to and maybe been hugged and kissed by with the life in their body, to see them now going into the ground, return to the dust, to see somebody buried, and every single person in this room will return to the ground. And God gave us eyewitness testimony of Jesus being buried so that we wouldn't have to fear our own, so that we would not have to be terrified of our own burial, which is coming. Each of us will face the grave, but Christ came to face the grave for all who would believe in him. And this fulfilled another prophecy. Everybody, you say everybody dies. Yes, but look, when Jesus died, all these prophecies came forward. Everybody suffers. Well, yes, but when Jesus suffered, all these prophecies came forward. Everyone's buried. Yes. Why is that significant? Because all these prophecies about how he would be buried, hundreds of years earlier when the Messiah, we were told, God told his people that when the Messiah would be buried, he would be buried in the tomb of a rich man. Did Jesus pick where he was buried? Unless he was God. Yes. That's the only way that a dead man can pick where he is buried. Especially if his death was not something that was planned. See, God is giving this prophecy so that we would know that his burial transforms our own. There's a man named John Flavel who lived in the 1600s, and he said this: death is a dragon. Death is a dragon. The grave is its den, a place of dread and terror. But Christ goes into its den and there grapples with it and forever overcomes it, disarms it of all its terror, and not only makes it cease to be hostile, but become exceedingly beneficial to his saints. A bed of rest, a perfumed bed. They do but go into Christ's bed where he lay before them. For these ends, he must be buried. And he goes on to say that the grave is a place where a person who is not saved, when they are laid to rest in the grave, this is the place from which they will be summoned by God, arrested to face the guilt for their sin. But it is a place where the believer will be summoned by God to face the reward of Jesus' holiness. And this is why Paul, when he was writing years later to the Philippian church, could say, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Because he was buried before us. And he disarmed the grave of its ability to steal our hope. In fact, now the grave, for those who trust in Jesus, is now the realization of our hope to be with the Lord. Christ suffered to take our curse. And God provided ancient prophecies and eyewitnesses so that we'd know it. Christ died so that we would drink the living water, and he provided ancient prophecies and eyewitnesses so that we would know it. He was buried so that the grave would be transformed for us who trust in him, and he provided ancient prophecies and eyewitnesses for us so that we would know it. And as we already alluded to, this prophecy that they will look on him whom they have pierced and weep. When he returns, don't let that be you. Look at the cross now and weep for your sin and be comforted that Jesus died for you, so that when he returns and you look upon him, you will not weep, but you will rejoice. He has provided all the eyewitness testimony, all the prophecies, all that we need to believe that this is what happened, that Jesus suffered and died and was buried for our salvation. Jesus said that those who mourn will be comforted. And those who don't, on the flip side, mourn, will not be comforted when he returns. See, we can grieve over our sin and rejoice because the curse has been taken. We can rejoice because we will forever drink of the living water that flows because the rock was struck and the rock was Christ. So mourn over your sin now. As we consider Christ hanging on the cross, don't grieve for him. Grieve for your sin. And be comforted that his death was for you. That is, of course, if he rose from the dead. But we'll have to wait till Sunday to see if that happened. We're going to celebrate his death by taking communion. And if you believe this testimony, that God has provided his own words through these people, that when Christ suffered, he suffered for you, and when he died, he died for you, and when he was buried, he was buried for you. If you believe that, turning away from your sin, grieving over your sin, and trusting in Jesus to make you a child of God, then take. This is the way that God's people have been celebrating and confessing him for 2,000 years. A celebration that is expanding to every corner of the world. And I invite you to celebrate that along with them today. If you don't yet believe in Jesus, if you haven't turned for your sin, if you haven't grieved over your sin as you look at the cross and trust that Jesus was punished for you and he rose from the dead, if you haven't done that, do not take yet. Save it for when you do. And man, we will be so happy about that day. I want to ask that the elders who will be helping serve the Lord's Supper would come up, and I want to lead us in prayer to prepare our hearts to celebrate this.